So I want to talk today about something near and dear to all of our hearts. Money. We all need it. No matter where you live, no matter what you do, you need money. This is a $1 bill. Let's pretend it's a $100 bill. Nothing wrong with this. Nothing wrong that I have it. Especially assuming that I got it legitimately, right? It's a problem if I stole it from you. But legitimately, God blesses us with money and oftentimes plenty of it. That is a good thing. If it's achieved correctly with this $100 bill, I can do all sorts of things with it. It's my choice, my discretion. I could even do some bad things with it if I want. But it's mine. I could use it as I see fit. Now, this money itself is neutral. The reason why it has some value is because the government says, you know, if you have this amount of paper, it looks like this, you have so-and-so backing it up. Okay, so it's the standard we've come up with, but this piece of paper in itself means nothing, but the potential that it can be used for is unlimited in all kind of ways, but it's neutral by itself. But here's what the Bible says. The potential, if you love money too much, if you love wealth too much, the potential is that it can cause you to wander away from the faith and plunge you into destruction. On the other side, the potential of money is to be an example of God's grace and to show generosity by using your money to glorify Him and to bless others. When we talk about money, the issue is not even how much you have. Some of you have a lot, some of you have a little. That is not even the issue. The issue is, have I first given myself to the Lord? Because if I've given myself to the Lord, my money will always follow it. Money and wealth are so powerful that Jesus said this. You know, we hear the term, follow the money trail, right? Hey, you know who said that? Jesus. Wasn't some modern day person, some economic principle. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:21. He says, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Not where your heart is than your treasure. Your treasure goes first. So what you value, that will determine where your heart follows after. So what you do with your money, what you do with your wealth, is always an indicator of where your heart is. Always, folks. Not between me and you, but between you and God. We've been going through this series on encouragement. We saw a few weeks ago that the Holy Spirit is called the Great Encourager. He's the one who lives within us and guides us and directs us and assists us and comforts us. And the Holy Spirit was the one who inspired the Word of God, and the Word of God now encourages us. Then last week we saw that other people also encourage us. Today, we're going to look at the encouragement in giving, the encouragement in giving. The book of Acts begins with the Holy Spirit coming upon the church in Jerusalem. The great encourager. Jesus said in John 14 through 16, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and now he does. The church is energized. Incredible things start to happen. And then there in Jerusalem, persecution soon comes upon the followers of Christ. And they soon get scattered about. There's great difficulty now, but in the midst of it, as God always does, there's also great things going on. And we're going to pick up the book of Acts in Acts chapter 4 as it tells us about the early church. This, you know, must have been just such an incredible time to be there. It didn't last real long, but the time it did was incredible. And so in the midst of difficulty, God's going to give abundant grace. Acts chapter 4, verse 32 and 33. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. Here, this young church gathered together, the Holy Spirit has come upon them, and they recognize God's ownership of all that they had was because God had provided, he touched their life, he had blessed them with it, and now because of that, it made it easy to share all things in common with each other. Now let's be very clear right here. This was not an early form of communism or socialism. Okay? Communism says, what is yours is mine, I'll take it. Or what is yours, the government will take it, right? That is not what's going on right here. That is not biblical. What's going on here is, what is mine is yours, and I will willingly share it. Without coercion, without force, without intimidation, I share because I desire to do so. No one is making me do this. Now, it says in verse 33 that great power was on them and abundant grace, okay? Grace is God's favor. It's God's smile upon his people. Grace comes in all kinds of ways, shapes, and forms. And what this passage is telling us is that grace was evident everywhere. God was so pouring out his favor upon his people, and they will recognize it, and it always starts with this. It always begins with God's goodness, God's kindness to me. And as they knew that, they were able to say, I have to be kind and good to others. So abundant grace is going on right here. The new church is just amazing. So now we're going to see the effects of this abundant grace. Verse 34 and 35, it's going to be sacrificial giving. Verse 34. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Here at this early church in Jerusalem, people didn't wait for a need to be announced. When they heard about it, they did something about it right away. They gave what they had to help others. They put God first, people second, and material goods third. Now, let me tell you what this does not say right here. First of all, they did not pool their money. Okay, let's put it in a big pot. No, they brought it to the apostles, who were the authorities. They brought it to them, and they allowed them to distribute it as it had need. So they didn't pool their money. Second of all, the next chapter, chapter 5, verse 4, makes it abundantly clear that this was voluntary, not mandatory. Nobody said, you've got to do this. It was voluntary. Third thing that Acts chapter 12, verse 12 tells us is that they still owned their homes. Says that the followers of Christ went to the home of John Mark's mother in Jerusalem. So nobody had to sell their homes. Fourth, no other church followed this pattern of selling money. You don't see this anywhere else except right here in chapter 4 where some people sold property and they brought it to the apostles to meet the needs of those around. And fifth, the last thing, you do not see this pattern continuing. It discontinues. Persecution is going to continue in Jerusalem. It's going to scatter them. And so this whole thing that was going on for this point in time will no longer continue to be part of it. So a unique time right here, special time, but also a time of great importance, great principles to gather from this. And here's a couple of observations. Here's a first principle. Wealth is always a practical test of Christian love. Always the question is this, between you and God, how much am I willing to sacrifice financially? Look, God blesses you. God's blessed me. And I've said this many times, God doesn't bless you just for your sake, if you're a follower of Christ. He blesses you so that you might be a blessing to others. And that's what's happening right here. And we don't just see it right here. This principle, we see it later on in the Bible. James, in his epistle, James chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, says this. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, he's talking about a fellow Christian, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Oh, you got a need? I'll pray for it. When you can do something about it and you choose not to. The Apostle John writes this, one of the tests of Christian love is found in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. John writes this. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. So the New Testament is pretty clear that a practical test of our wealth, of our money, is do we care about other brothers and sisters in Christ when they have a need? Second thing, though, is I think so important to understand this, is that God owns it all. Everything that you have is because God has been gracious to you. He's been generous to you. You know, talk to people who are wealthy and they say, well, why has God done this to me? I don't know. Other people, why doesn't God give you more? I don't know. It's not always based on merit, folks. It's just based on God's sovereignty. And so God owns it all, and all that you have comes from him. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? The Apostle Paul is going to address the church at Corinth who are quite prideful, quite puffed up. And he's going to ask them three questions right here. The first one, who makes you different from anyone else? And the answer is, the differences that we have is because of what God has done or not done, so there's no reason for pride. Just because maybe you were born into a wealthy family with a long pedigree doesn't make you better than a person who was born in poverty. That's God in his sovereignty. If you have more money than others, does that make you, as many people feel in our materialistic world, somehow I'm better than you because I have more than you? He says, of course not. Now, let me just add this caveat to this, though. This is not saying anything about being irresponsible. This is not saying to people who don't want to work, don't want to do anything, well, you got more than me. Hey, what are you doing? God commands us to work. God commands us to be responsible. God commands us to be diligent. So he's not saying, well, because of people are lazy, let's go to socialism so we all get the same. Not at all. God says you work hard, you're diligent, but sometimes for whatever reason, God blesses some others than more. So if there's any difference, if two people working the same, trying their best, it's in God's hands. Second question, and what do you have that you did not receive? The answer is nothing. Everything that we have comes from God. So we are to have no reason to be prideful. Again, this doesn't take away from responsibility. As I've said often too in theology, there's often this tension between two different things. So God blesses, but I'm still called to be responsible. So everything that you have, that I have, it's because God's given it to us. Then a third question. Why do you boast as if you had not received it? If what you have both spiritually and materially is a gift from God, why do you glory in it as if it's all about you? Look what I've done. Look at all I've amassed. I'm better than you. Work hard? Yes. Responsible? Yes. But even if God has blessed you abundantly, don't be prideful, because you could lose it in one day. Just look in America, you know, the great stock market crash, 1929. Look in the Bible. One of the wealthiest men in the whole world was Job. What happened in one day? He lost all his wealth. God had a reason behind that. So, seeing all that I have is from God, the question now is, what do I do with it? What do I do with what I have? Instead of saying, this is mine, how can I get more? Not that God's against you having more, but this is from you, God. Thank you. Is there some other reason I could do this besides just me accumulating more wealth and more property and more on and on and on? So we see great, abundant grace, sacrificial giving, and now we're going to see a great example. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means sons of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This man, Joseph, Levite, was from a priestly tribe of Israel, was born in Cyprus, and now he ends up in Jerusalem. And Luke, the physician who's writing the book of Acts, points out Barnabas as a noted example of giving. And he was such a generous person that the apostles, you know, even in our world today, you know, everybody, a lot of people have nicknames for some reason. His nickname was because he was such an encourager. I mean, boy, what a great nickname, right? Everywhere he went, and we'll see, we'll look at Barnabas more next week. Everywhere he went, he built people up. He encouraged them. And one of the ways right here, the first way, he encourages people through his financial giving. He gives voluntarily. He gives willingly. There's no pressure on him. There's no indication that he had to do this. It flows out of his blessing that God blessed him. Now he wants to bless others. Now, here's a question. Why is the Holy Spirit so specific about Barnabas? Could he have just said that Joseph was a generous man? I mean, isn't money a real private matter between me and God? You don't need to know how much I make, how much I have. Well, that's true. I mean, God could hurt somebody's feelings by talking about Barnabas here. Especially somebody who just gives a little bit. They might not like this right now. I think God, the Holy Spirit, specifically wanted Barnabas to be a model to us all, a specific model. When we share material possessions, we encourage, we bless others. Anytime you give, it's a sacrificial act of love. And God wants to make that clear, and he's going to lift up Barnabas to tell what this is like. So Barnabas comes, he lays at the apostles' feet, the apostles find the needs, and they give it out. Now, I'm going to look at another couple of verses, because Barnabas is a perfect example here in the book of Acts, but a perfect example of 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 says this, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Barnabas is an example of someone who sowed bountifully. You know, think about a farmer who gives out seed. He throws a lot of seed out there because he wants, especially back in that day and age, you would scatter seeds in a bag and hopefully it would come up somewhere. But when you did that, probably a lot of seed fell in the ground, was useless, right? Sometimes I think that's what happens when we give. Oh, we're afraid of losing it. If I scatter this, I could have had fill in the blank. I could have done fill in the blank. I could have bought fill in the blank. So we're afraid. We hold on to it. Instead of saying, no, Lord, it's yours. I'm going to scatter this because as I scatter it, the greater chance I'm going to bless other people. There's going to be a bigger crop that's going to come forward. That's what this is all about. So just as a farmer sows his seeds in faith, in anticipation of a future harvest, so too when we give. You give that money away, it's gone. You don't know where it's going. But you got to trust God on this. Giving is an absolute act of faith, right? Listen, I believe the prosperity gospel has a lot of truth in it, but I think it's got a lot of problems. And the truth is this. They say, oh, so bountifully, you're going to have a rich harvest. That's biblical. But the problem with them is they say so bountifully because God must do this for you. He must. If you sow $100, he's going to give you $1,000. Bible nowhere says that. And the second problem with the prosperity gospel is in order for you to get that bountiful harvest coming to you is you got to sow to my ministry. So both of those are wrong. But the truth that they have is God tells us sow bountifully and you'll reap a harvest in due time, in God's time. And that's what he says, we'll also reap bountifully. What do we reap when we give? We reap both material and spiritual blessings, both. Material, we can trust God. Everything that we give out, he sees it, he's going to provide. The perfect example, the letter to the Philippians, Paul is writing a thank you letter to the church at Philippi because they gave money to his ministry. And in Philippians 4:19, he says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. In other words, you've been a generous heart in giving to me, giving to the Lord's work. He's going to take care of you. He's going to provide. And spiritually, we can trust that God will reward the heart in eternity because you can never outgive God. Verse 7, 2 Corinthians 9, each one must do as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Again, who's the example? Barnabas. Barnabas was a cheerful giver. Now, let me break this down, a number of observations about giving. The first thing he says is giving is for each one. Every Christian should be a giver. Well, I don't have a whole lot. Does it say anything about amount there? I'm talking about your heart. I remember years ago, someone came to me and said, listen, in a lot of debt right now. I'm struggling with money. I'm trying to get out of it. Should I give to the Lord's work? I said, well, do you want him to help you get out of it? Yeah, well, then I think you need to give. It doesn't say how much. It does say each follower of Christ, each one, that you give with the right kind of heart. Second, giving should be motivated by the purposes of our own heart. It should never be coerced. It should never be manipulated. It shouldn't be under high pressure. We should give because we want to give, and God has put it on your heart. Let me say right now, I'm not apologizing for this sermon. Because so often, well, we're going to talk about money today. I'm sorry about this. I'm not sorry at all. I want to talk about this. But at the same time, I want to tell you, I am not trying to manipulate you. I'm just telling you what the Bible teaches. If you think I'm wrong, okay. I have no problem with that. I'm not trying to coerce anybody, not putting pressure, we're not going to have a big appeal for money after the service is over. This is between you and God. Just like I would teach on anything else, money, is, like I said, it's near and dear to all of our hearts when we get right down to it. Oh, I don't care about money. Okay, did you sell everything? Sold your house, all your car, you're going to go live out in the desert? Anybody in here has done that lately? Tells me that you care somewhat about your money. So, it's not about coercion. It's not about manipulation. It's the purpose of our heart. I'm doing it because I want to do this. Because, Lord, I feel this is a function of your giving to me, your grace to me, and I want to give back. Giving reveals the purposes in our hearts. I think it's easy for us to say, oh, I love the Lord. We could all say that, and hopefully we all do. But our actions always speak louder. I must have a new car. I must take a lot of nice vacations. I must have a whole lot of money in my retirement. I must have a lot of new clothes. I must send my kids to the best schools and wear the best clothes. None of those things are wrong, folks. Every one of them I said, none of them are wrong. You must have a car if you live on the North Shore. There is no public transportation. Okay? There's nothing wrong with taking a vacation. Probably some of you might even need one soon. There's nothing wrong with having money in retirement. God says, be wise. You know, look at the ant. He stores up for later. Store up. There's nothing wrong with trying to do the best you can for your children. There's nothing wrong with buying clothes. But here's what's wrong. In the meantime, if I got a little bit of scraps left over, I'll give to the Lord's work. That's where the purposes begin to change. Instead of saying, Lord, you've blessed me, all this is good stuff, and part of the good stuff is that you've given this to me, I want to give back to your kingdom. See, the way we spend our money shows the purposes of our hearts more accurately than what our words do. And that's what Jesus says, right? Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Follow the money. Follow the money. Next thing, giving is not to be done grudgingly. That means reluctantly. Oh, I'm going to give this money, but afterwards you're beating yourself up. Oh, I wish I wouldn't have gave that much money. All the stuff I could have done with it. I'm holding on to it because I don't want to part with this. I might need it one day. Or of necessity. Giving because someone has manipulated us into giving it. If you feel I'm manipulating you right now, please do not give one penny to anything, because that is not my purpose. And here it is. Giving is to be done cheerfully. The only time this word is used in the New Testament is right here, the Greek word, and it's the English word that we have for hilarious. This is great to give. That's the picture. I'm doing this because I want to do it. It's a joy to do it. And God wants us to give happily because he happily gives to us. God is the ultimate cheerful giver. He delights in us. Jesus really cares about you and your money and how you use it. Luke, who's writing the Gospel of Acts, was a Gentile, was a physician. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke. When you start going through Luke and you start looking for indications of money, does it matter to Jesus? It'll blow your mind. I'll give you a few. Briefly. Luke chapter 8. Jesus tells how his ministry and the ministry of the apostles was financed. How? Through people. He even names two women. Luke 8:3 and many others, it says, who financed Jesus' ministry. In the apostles. Generosity. Luke chapter 12. Incredible. Jesus says, beware of greed. And he tells the story of a rich farmer who had a lot of rich things. He says, I'm going to build bigger and better barns. And Jesus says, be careful, because tonight God's calling you home. And you're going to miss the boat because it was all about you. And at the end of it, he says, seek the kingdom of heaven and these things shall be added to you. Nothing wrong with them, but have your priorities right. Luke 15, the prodigal son. We all know that. What's the younger son do? He takes his inheritance early and he leaves. And what's he do? He squanders it. And he comes back and he repents to the father because he hasn't used what he had properly. Luke chapter 16, I love this. A rich man, he's got his steward, the man who takes care of his property, and finds out that the steward is wasting the man's money. He knows his boss is going to come fire him. So he comes up with this plan. He's going to start saying, okay, you owe $100, give me only 50. You owe 75, I'll take 60. And so he starts doing these side deals with all these people. His master's still going to get the money, but he's doing this because he's saying, because when I'm out of a job, these people are going to, I'll go to them and say, hey, didn't I help you out? Yeah, I'll give you a job. And so Jesus, he doesn't commend the man for his dishonest practice, but he commends the man because he says that the people of this age are more shrewd than those in the kingdom, because the people of this age know how to use their money for the future, for future blessings, as this man did. And so he's basically what he's saying, as men and women of the kingdom, use the blessings God has given to you to make friends in heaven. When you get to heaven, it's going to be, wow, here's the guy who gave all this money, who helped at the church, who gave all the money to mission work, and we're saved because of you. That's what he's saying. Luke 18, the rich young ruler. He had difficulty to let his possessions go, and that Jesus says it's difficulty for wealthy to enter the kingdom because they don't see a need. Luke chapter 21, the widow's mite. Jesus commends her. She only had 2 copper coins, and she gave it all. He's not saying that everybody's got to give it all, but he's saying that is generosity. See, we see from Barnabas's life that all who share materially are encouragers. And I want to say here at North Shore Bible Church over the years, God has blessed us with some Barnabases. I mean, I'm so thankful for that. Sometimes it's like, well, what's going to happen? All of a sudden, a huge donation will come in. But just as much as a Barnabas is an encourager, according to the scripture, real encouragement is when all members give. Not just waiting for one big donation, but when everybody takes their responsibility. How? I'm going to give you 4 quick things. We don't have time to go each one. The first one we saw cheerfully. A second one is regularly, 1 Corinthians 16:1. A third way is proportionally, 1 Corinthians 16:2. That means if you're making, if you made $20,000, 10 years ago, now you're making $200,000 10 years later, 10 times the amount, but you're still giving what you gave at $20,000, you need to reassess that. That's what the Bible says, proportionally. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3, sacrificially. And the way we give sacrificially is we give ourselves to the Lord first. Because why? The money always follows our heart. So lessons to learn from Barnabas. Let me close right here. Here's the first one. Let me be so clear in this. God wants your life before your money. Especially if you're here visiting today, the most important thing in your life is your eternal soul. And there's nothing that you can give to God that can provide forgiveness of your sins and eternal life. There's nothing. I don't care if you're a billionaire and you give all your money away to charity and hopefully God's going to let you in. It's not enough. The only thing you can give is go before a holy God with your sin in your open hands and say, Lord, I'm a broken man. I'm a sinful man. There's nothing I can do to save my soul. I don't care if I have a little bit money and I'm a pauper or if I'm a wealthy billionaire. There's nothing you can do to save yourself except come to Christ, recognize He gave all that you need for the forgiveness of your sins. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. that deserved death. He died in your place. And the only thing you can do is to receive him with open arms and ask Jesus to be your Savior, to trust him in him alone. So there's nothing you can give to God except your sin. And in doing so, he takes your sin in your brokenness, in your hopelessness, and Christ puts it to his account. And now to your account, he gives you the spiritual riches of Christ. He gives you the security that he'll always be with you. He promises to take all, he has taken all your sins away. He promises he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He promises one day you will be with him in all eternity. Second, though, so the first thing is God wants your life. Second thing, if Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, God wants you to be involved in advancing the kingdom of God. And one way which we do it is through giving. If North Shore Bible Church, if this is your church home, do you give to it? Cheerfully, regularly, proportionally, sacrificially. If you believe that this fellowship, if you believe in what we do, that we strive to preach and teach the truth all throughout everything we do, children through adults, that we strive to live it out, we want to do to follow Christ, that the gospel of Christ is at our heart, the Bible is what we do. If you feel you're spiritually fed here on a consistent basis, the Bible says you're supposed to give back materially. When you give financially, you support this church staff and its ministry. You fund all the ministries that we have in this church, children, youth, adults, benevolence. You fund all that. When you give financially, you provide the maintenance of this church building and this property, all utilities. It costs quite a bit to keep everything running. When you give financially, you meet the needs of various gospel missionaries that we support faithfully, have done it since the church began, and we'll never stop doing that because we want the gospel to go throughout the whole world. So you support the missionaries we support, both nationally and internationally, and you support benevolence ministries that we're involved in on a local level. Barnabas, by his actions, encourage the first century believers. And anytime you share of your material possessions, when you unselfishly give, you too do the same. You know, we're not going to, you know, put your name up on a plaque up here. We're not going to do that. But God knows it. And you will be rewarded in incredible ways in the future, because God knows it, and that's the one who really matters. Let's pray.